Okay, now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today we are in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And again, God's Word says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. The title for the sermon today is taken from this scripture, and it is, "For Love is from God." Your thought for today, and there will be a couple more that I will point out to you as we go through the sermon, but the main thought for you today is God defines love by being its originator and judge. God defines love by being its originator and judge. From eating the forbidden fruit to the Tower of Babel, even to modern day artificial intelligence, mankind has always tried to exalt himself. Mankind has always tried to become God and give himself the dignity, the glory, and honor that Scripture says is due to God. And as we move more and more through this modern world, we see a greater emphasis on creating lifelike robots that can give expression, that can give emotional responses, that can learn, that artificial intelligence that I mentioned can make them adaptable to certain situations. And in my heart, I see an attempt by mankind, again, to elevate ourselves to the place that is due God, that Scripture says is due God. We have a scripture like 1 Corinthians 10:31. What does it say? All that we do for the glory of God. Revelation 4, that glory and honor is due God because he is the creator. All that is has been created by him. And because of that position, he is due that honor and glory and that position in our lives. Now, John raises an interesting thought here when he says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God." So is John saying that whoever shows love is giving a mark of being saved? Is that a mark of salvation for whoever shows love? Well, what does our life show us about people who love? All walks of people are capable of showing love. All walks of people are capable of showing deep love. And in fact, sometimes those outside the church actually put the church to shame by how they show love for others, by the giving and the money that is provided and the facilities that are provided to help the homeless and other things that our society has a tendency to come together and circle the wagons around in a way that sometimes, as I said, just puts the Christian to shame. So are they saved? Is that a mark of salvation when love is shown in that way? Well, I think what John is talking about here is that when he says, "Beloved," now who are the beloved? The beloved is the church. "Beloved, let us," he says, "love one another." I think what John is trying to get the church to see, and all of us who read these verses today, is that when we show the type of love that God has patterned for us, when we show love for the church, we're actually joining together with God in helping Him build His kingdom. And so we're not working against Him as those who are trying to love in a humanistic way. We are actually joining together with God in showing love for His church and showing love for those things that God sees as important and that we too should see as important. When we are loving what God loves, we are aligning our hearts with His love. We are aligning our hearts with His purposes. We are aligning our wills with His purposes. And we are loving in a way, as I said, that the pattern for love has been given to us. And we'll get into that a little more a little later on. But human love for another, without the love coming through and from a relationship with God, glorifies mankind. And it tends to make idols out of human emotions. What was the Tower of Babel supposed to be? It was going to be a testimony to the creativity of mankind, the ingenuity of mankind. We were going to build a tower and it's going to reach to the heavens and it's going to bring glory and honor upon us. Look what we have accomplished. If we are not careful, we can confuse the humanistic approach to love, love that is given to others outside of a relationship with God, and we can begin to elevate that to a place of idolatry. And we all know that idolatry works against the kingdom of God. The first commandment, you shall not have any other gods before me. That includes the God of human emotion, human reason, human love, anything that elevates and glorifies and honors humanity above God is working against the pattern of relationship that Scripture wants us to follow. When we begin to elevate ourselves above God, we're not only breaking a commandment, but we're also putting the relationship, the position of God and man in opposition to each other. The position of man is one of submission to God. Why? Because He is our Creator. Without His influence in our lives, without His empowerment in our lives, without His grace and mercy in our lives, we are nothing. And I think a large portion of mankind wants to explain away God or present God in a way that His glory and honor is diminished. God is not the supreme being. God is a relational God. God is one who loves everybody. God is one who we can go to for wisdom. God is one who has supplied us with a book that we can read that will elevate us and we can use and adapt those teachings that we read in Scripture to express ourselves and to allow our own human goodness then to grow and to glorify us. But a true relationship that Scripture calls us to is one of submission to God and the elevation of God as supreme being, as our Creator. When we have that in right relationship, then we can begin to show the love that John is talking about for each other within the church, within the context of that right relationship with God. A man named John Bloom, he's a writer that lives out in Minnesota. He wrote this, and this could be your second thought for today. He says, if we love God most, we will love others best. If we love God most, we will love others best. A true relationship with God begins with the love of God's commands. A true relationship with God begins with the love of God's commands, His laws. Those set of principles that He has laid down and given to us that we are to abide by, that are to rule our life, that are to rule our relationships with others. And so if we want a better relationship with someone else and we want it to glorify God, remember, what is the chief end of mankind is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. If we want a relationship where that kind of love glorifies God and honors God, then we are to get closer to God and allow Him to guide the decisions that we make about our other relationships. Remember that principle that I gave you, the sign of the cross. The vertical relationship has to be right before the horizontal relationships are what they need to be. If that vertical relationship is strong, the horizontal relationships will be strong. And so if you are struggling in a relationship, get closer to God. Seek His guidance in this. It may not be to your benefit to continue in that relationship. Or it may be you who is causing the problem in that relationship. And so get closer to God and allow His Spirit to penetrate your heart. And when we are submissive to Him and we are submissive to that guidance, that divine guidance, then we can allow that divine guidance then to flow through us and to allow us then to be the loving examples of God here on this earth that He wants us to be. But our rightful relationship to Him is God as supreme being, we being submissive to Him, thereby listening to His laws and principles, following those laws and principles, and allowing our love then to reflect that honor that we give to Him as being our Creator God. John goes on to say here that God was made manifest among us. God did not leave us wanting in understanding the type of love He wants us to show for others. He gave us an object lesson in Jesus Christ. When He came, it was God made man. And as God made man was put into the earth, was sent into the earth, that God made man gave us that divine object lesson of what love is supposed to be. And so what object lesson do we learn from how Christ lived His life? Well, from the birth of Christ, His entrance into the world, all the way to His exit from the world, and everything in between, Christ reflected the love that God had wanted His creation to show from all time. Well, how did Christ love? Self-sacrificially was one way. It was the giving of self. Philippians tells us that Christ didn't think about keeping His position as divine Creator God, but He gave it up in a manner that allowed Him to come and be a servant. The same one who was to betray Christ was one of those that had his feet washed by Christ shortly before he was betrayed. He gave his disciples a command in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love each other as I have loved you. How did I love you? Jesus is asking them. In that self-sacrificial love, that giving of self, that pattern where we are able to lay down our lives in a way that we seek the good of others, that we seek the benefit of others. And love like that only comes through supernatural strengthening. It is more natural for mankind to avoid those that are in opposition to us, to talk negatively about those who are in opposition to us, to possibly wanting bad things to happen to those who are in opposition to us. That's the more natural human reaction. You punch me, I punch back harder. What did Christ say? Christ says, turn the other cheek. Christ says, love your enemies. What does that do? That says to mankind, we are to not think of self, but we are to be selfless in how we show our love for others. We are to be selfless in how we show our love for others. And the second thing about the love of Christ is that it was a forgiving love. It was a forgiving love. Forgiveness is the backbone of relationships. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is the backbone of relationships. Relationships are the grease that keeps the wheels of community turning. So forgiveness is the backbone of relationships. Relationships are the grease that keeps the wheels of community turning. And so if we are going to live in community, and that community could be your home, that community could be this church, that community could be your workplace, then forgiveness and learning to love in a forgiving type of love is a pattern that all of us can benefit from as we seek to become more and more into the image of the Son. That is God's hope for us. That is God's desire for His church to be transformed more and more into the image of His Son. We are transformed more and more into the image of Christ the more we practice the lifestyle of Christ. And that divine type of love that He showed for others, where it was a self-sacrificial love, and in that loving relationship that He had where it was a forgiving type of love. Because forgiveness comes at the expense of self. That can be your third thought for today. Forgiveness comes at the expense of self. What does that mean? All of those things that I just talked to you about. What is the natural reaction of self to protect ourselves? We don't want to look bad. We want to look cool. We want to look in control. We want to protect our emotions. We want to be sure that we are seen as someone that you just can't take advantage of me. We want to be seen as someone who's strong, and all of the qualities that we find pleasing in our humanness. But most of all, we want to protect ourselves. We don't want to be wrong. Spouses, think of your last loving disagreement. You don't want to be wrong, do you? Well, this happened. No, it didn't. Well, that happened. No, it didn't. Probably did. But you'd never admit it, right? That's why forgiveness comes at the expense of self. When self can be put aside and love can be lifted up. Self put aside, love lifted up. Whether it's in your home, at your workplace, in your church especially. Because how we live our lives in this community makes God look good. Or is a reflection on Him, I should say. Hopefully how we live our lives in this community makes God look good. But it is a direct reflection upon the nature and character of God. He says here that God is an unseen God. God is a God who has, who does not live and walk in the world except during the time of Christ. And so the world knows God how? The world knows God through His Son. The world knows God through His Word. And the world knows God through His people. Those three ways that the world is introduced to God. Through His Son, through His Word, through His church. Who is the church? And so how we live, how we love, how we forgive, how we interact with others introduces the world to the Lord. And we can introduce the world to a pompous, self-righteous, unforgiving, hard-nosed, defensive God. You know, that's why a lot of people now blame the church for their own dissatisfactions. They've come, they've been hurt by churches, and some have been. Some have been hurt by churches. Because there are attitudes, and again, folks, I'm not talking about unions specifically, okay? I'm talking about the church. There have been those who have come, they have been rejected because of why? Because we are representing a self-righteous, pompous, hard-headed, self-elevating God. Because that's the impression we give to some, we, not union, we the church as a whole, give to some who walk through our doors. And they don't feel welcome, they don't feel accepted. For whatever reason. And so that brings up that remark I made earlier about the true colors. What flag are you flying on your ship? As we introduce God to those who may not even know Him. As we help others who know some about who God is, but want to know more about who God is. What colors are you flying on your ship when you are identifying your relationship with God? When you are flying the flag of the Church of God, what colors are you flying? Have you taken the colors of the enemy? Or are you flying the true colors of the people God wants us to be? And so as we go about trying to work together with God to build His kingdom, keep that thought in mind about how we are reflecting the nature and character of God. How are we loving others? Our response to the example, the object lesson of love made manifest in Christ coming when God sent His only Son, He wants a response to that. He's not left us helpless in this. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the strength of all of the Godhead at our disposal. He's given us freedom from our guilt of sin. He's given us His guidance and direction. He's surrounded us with others who are bent on loving Him in a glorifying and God-honoring way. And so we have the peer help, we have the help from the Word that God has left, plus we have God living inside of us. So He has not left us powerless, but He wants a response to this example. He wants His church to respond and to glorify Him by loving others in the pattern of love that He has set. God is love, John says. What that means is that God defines love. And as I said in our thought for today, God is the author of love. In other words, He created love. As its creator, He is also its judge. And so never forget that. God is love. God is the definer, the originator, the creator of love, but He is also its judge. And so never forget that part of the character of God is also His holiness and His righteousness. And He is the one. He is the one that has set the example before us in how we are to live our lives. And He is the one that we will one day stand before, who will judge us on how we have exemplified that character and how we have reflected His glory. How we have taken advantage of His offering of love to us and accepting His Son and taking Christ as Savior. If we're honest with ourselves, most of our love is cast toward those who are in some way endeared to us. Our immediate families, our friends, those that we like. But that pattern we all need to understand and continue to remember, that pattern of love goes beyond those that are endeared to us. Scripture says that we only love those that love us. All we're doing is doing what those outside the church already do, and even more. But the pattern Christ set was to even love those who are not loving toward us. Now, love here, continue to remember, love here is seeking the best interest of those, seeking to elevate them, seeking to have their back, if you will. And so we are to seek the best interest of those within and without our church that God has given us the opportunity to interact with as a reflection of His glory. Will there be those that are closer to us in this? Yes. Will there be those that we will probably love more than others? Yes. But the response that the church is to have as we introduce God to the world is first love. As we know more and more, we are also called to reflect God's righteousness. And so we have to stand on God's truth. But when we rebuke, what does Scripture teach us about rebuking? To rebuke in love. Speaking the truth in love, it says. And so love then becomes that driving force. What is that character that Christ left with His apostles? He could have given them anything, you know, any commandment He could have thought of there at the end. But what did He want them to do? He said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you, because how you love each other will show the world that you belong to Me. So what is He saying there? How you love each other will show the world who I want them to know Me to be. How you love each other will introduce to the world the type of God that I have shown you that I am. And that I want the world to know Me in that same way. I want you to ponder this week. I want you to ask yourself, am I reflecting the type of love that Christ reflected when He walked upon the earth? Am I honoring Christ's desire for His followers to love each other the way that He has loved me? Do I seek first to show Christ as a loving God? And do my actions toward others give glory and honor to God as my Creator, as my divine supreme being, as God? what colors am I flying on the flagship of the church? That is me. Because never forget that once you walk through these doors, as you're getting ready to do, you are the church. In whatever space you occupy, you are the church. All of us who have taken Christ as Savior, who have been given the promised Holy Spirit, who are being led by the wisdom of God through that divine Spirit, are the church. And so how is the church identifying itself to the world? Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day asking that you will keep these words near and dear to us, asking that you will continue to show us what it means to love others as you have loved us. Father, may we take to heart that the way that we love identifies you, glorifies you, honors you, expresses your character to the world around us. May we not seek to elevate and glorify humanity, but may we first seek to elevate and glorify you as the creator, the originator of love. Because we know, Father, that you are also its judge. And so we ask that you will fill us with your Spirit. Give to us the divine expression of love that is ours through relationship with Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, so that we then too can be channels of that love, rivers of that love, reflectors and images of you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.